Okay, we're hot, so we'll go ahead and get started. This quarter, in my session, we're dealing with the believer in Christ. As we have, we're looking into a study of the believer's position in Christ. The believer has position and possessions in Christ, and so that's what our subject is this quarter. This is an important subject. It's quite an important subject. It's something that's important to our Christian lives and in our present tense salvation. And it is something that's it's very important going back to our past tense salvation as it relates to our past tense salvation and the work of the Holy Spirit in immersing us into Christ. And so as we are in Christ, the Father sees us in Christ. So when we consider this subject, it is a subject that is quite important. Now, just a little personal background on the subject. Growing up, I probably heard some things about the believer's position in Christ, but not that much. It wasn't emphasized that much. And as I went on to when I was a young person, I can remember in young people's group there was an emphasis on they would say that somebody was so heavenly minded that they were no earthly good. And I don't think that we really understood what was being said or what they were saying or what we were saying. There were those who in Bible college, we referred to them as Joe Spiritual because they seemed to think they were a little more spiritual than others. And I don't know where their mind was, as it's questionable whether it was on things above or not, but that's where it should have been. And so when we considered that, we didn't know that and didn't think of it that to be in Christ was something that was to be heavenly minded was absolutely important to us, to be so heavenly minded that we might be some earthly good. And as grace believers, that's where it is. We need to be so heavenly minded that we can be some earthly good. Now, I didn't hear about much of this, and it didn't really register until I was in Bible college. And in Bible college, I did have a professor who taught a course on Christian ethics. And in that class, he did teach us Romans 6. And so there were three things, and that was the basis of what I knew at the time was know, reckon, yield. So you were to know that you were in Christ, to know that you died together with Christ, were buried together with Christ, and you were raised together with Christ. And then you were to count it to be true that you had died together with Christ and that you were raised together with Christ. You were to count it to be true. And so you were to know, reckon, and then you were to yield the members of your body. Well, that was a good start, a good place to start. And that was kind of about where it was. Never really thought about it a lot except to realize that it was something that was important. Later on in seminary, it wasn't emphasized a lot either. We picked it up in the course on the Holy Spirit, pneumatology, I think. We had a little segment, not a segment on it, but just we touched on it with spirit baptism. And I think dealing with the course on Satan, we touched on it a little bit there, dealing with Satan and such. But we didn't. It wasn't a course that was emphasized, a subject that was emphasized. A little bit later on, as I completed my seminary training, we had to write a mini thesis, kind of a critical monograph, to graduate, And for the subject, I chose Ephesians 1:3, which reads, "Blessed or well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one having blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." And so when I wrote that paper, I saw some of the significance of being in Christ and looking at all the spiritual blessings we have in the heavenlies in Christ. And so the in Christ, that made an impression, and that was something that was the beginning of a study that has gone on for a long time then, studying being in Christ. and it is an important subject. And yet, I would like you to turn with me over to Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. And in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, we come to some verses that describe what we're to do. Now, while you're turning there, we're looking at the introductions. This is my pre-introduction. This is before we get into the introduction in your notes. And so this is just looking at the importance of the study. Now, when we look at Colossians 3 and verse 1, the if at the first is not really iffy. We can translate it since. And so Paul states it as a fact, since you were since then you were raised intimately together with the Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the God. And so the first thing we notice here, there are some things above that we are to seek. And how do you seek them? Well, you have to. You're not going to look up to heaven and find them on a clear night, but you have to seek them in the Word of God. So you're going to have to go through and see what the Word of God has to say. But it relates to the fact that you were raised together with Christ. And so when you were raised intimately together with Him, that indicates that it's in the realm of your position that you were raised. And so you're to seek those things where Christ is sitting, and He sat and He is sitting. He is sitting there at the right hand of the Father. And goes on to say, set your reflective thinking, we could say. It's not the word affections at all. And it's not the way it should be translated, but set your frame of mind or your reflective thinking on things above. And so you notice the things above. These things above are the things that are at the right hand of the Father where Christ is sitting. It relates to our position in Christ. You're to frame your, and we could translate the affections term, your reflective thinking, set your reflective thinking, or put the framework of your mind on those things above, not on things on the earth. And it goes right back to the fact you were co-raised with Christ in verse 1, but in verse 3, you're dead now, and your death is in Christ. And so you are dead, and your life is hid intimately together with Christ in the God. And so we've died together with Christ. We've been raised together with Christ. Paul inverts it here, starts with resurrection and the fact that we did die together with Christ. And so based upon that, we do have resurrection life, though our life is hidden intimately together with God. And so why study positional truth? Well, if you're going to frame your mind on things above, you have to know what the things above are. And the only way you can know those things is by study, by studying the Scriptures. And it is a very important thing, a very important subject. And so you do have, there are several reasons why we study positional truth. The first one we could say is because it's in the Bible. And so God saw fit to record it in the Bible to reveal it to us the way that He sees us in Himself. And so as He sees us, as God sees us in Christ, as He sees us there, it's important for us to relate to that and to know it and to frame our mind on that and to live in the light of it and to count it to be true and to live in the light of it. And so if we don't know the subject, we really can't live in that realm with respect to our Christian life. But it is found in the Bible, and so it does require study. Now, I'm going to look at a few references in a few moments, but I want to go to Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 20 and 21 for a moment. And Paul gives a doxology as he comes to the midpoint in his this epistle to the Ephesians. And the Ephesian epistle, there are commentaries that are written on it that are titled In the Heavenlies, and it's referenced as being in the heavenlies. And in the first three chapters, you often find the little words in Christ or together with Christ, you see these things in the first three chapters. It's not that it isn't found in the last three chapters also, but you do have a special emphasis on the position in the first three chapters, though. And so as we come to Ephesians 3:20, he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly," he's able to do all things exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, anything that we contemplate, according to the power, measured by this, his power, his inherent power that worketh or energizes in us. Unto him is glory, we could say. It's not, he's not wishing it to be, but he says unto him is glory, and it's by the church in Christ Jesus. Now, you notice how I changed the translation there. The first three chapters deal with being in Christ, and so it's unto him is the glory, and it's not, the glory isn't in the church, but we could translate that preposition to be by the church, which is in Christ Jesus. His emphasis has been in Christ Jesus, and so this is where the emphasis is. But it's not through throughout all the ages, world without end, but it just says unto all the generations from the age that comes out from the ages. And so God gets glory by the church, which is in Christ Jesus. But if he's going to do so, we need to relate to our position in Christ as we see here. It's by the church in Christ. It's in Christ. And so we are in Christ. Very important subject there. Now, there's another reason why the Father sees us, that it's important, and that is because the Father sees us positionally to be in Christ. And so it's because we are in Christ that we can bring glory to God and prove his opinion of us to be true. And so this is where we need to be living in the realm of our position if we're going to bring glory to God. And so, again, it's dependent upon having a knowledge of our position. And so to frame your mind on things above, you have to know what those things above are, what you have, what you are in Christ. And so that's where our focus should be when our minds can wander around. We'll touch on that later on when we get into the study. The actual study. Now, another reason for studying positional truth is it is the basis for the spiritual life. And like I said, Romans 6 falls in here. You need to know your position, and you need to count it to be true. And so that's Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 and 11 deal with that. And so you have to know that to have victory over the sin nature. You died to the sin nature, but you're not just dead. You're alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so you need to count yourself to be alive in Christ. When it comes to Satan, when we get over to Romans chapter 6, or Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, Ephesians 6:10 does tell us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. A little different, it's a rendered a little differently than that, but it's in Christ, though. That's where we get our strength and our position in Christ when it comes to dealing with Satan. Before you put the armor on, you need to be strong or empowered in the Lord. And so that's where it begins in Romans 6:10. It also draws our focus away from the world system. When our focus, it says you're to frame your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, Colossians 3:2. But here on the earth, we live in the world. We don't belong to the world system, but as we're in the world, the things of the world do have an appeal, and they can appeal. We use it. We just don't use it up to the fullest. When we consider the world in Christ, according to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, we have been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to us. And so we can see ourselves as dead to the world system. We use it, but we just don't use it up to the fullest and use it. That shouldn't be our main focus. So when you focus on your position, it's going to take your focus off of this world. It takes your focus off of it. And oftentimes we don't do that. We I know I'll watch the evening news and I'll see what's going on in the world, and it gets to be disgusting, and sometimes it gets upsetting. But those are things here upon the earth. And when your mind wanders, it's not wrong to know what's going on and maybe to have some concern. But we realize, again, that we have a position in Christ, and our home is not on this earth. We're not, our citizenship is in heavens, and so forth. But these things, they do relate to the fact that we are in Christ when it comes to the Christian life. When it comes to living a godly life, we need to know our position in Christ. That's very important also. Godly life, godly as the idea of living out the life of God in human flesh. We won't go to that here. We're just introducing. But how do you live that life out? What life is that? That life is eternal life. It's the life that Christ imparts to us as a result of regeneration. And so we have that life, but on the other side of it, we have a resurrection life because we've been raised together with Christ. And so God sees us to be alive in Christ with respect to the old nature. We don't have to live there. We are alive apart from that. And so when we reckon ourselves dead to that, we need to count ourselves to be alive to God and to live in the realm of our new nature, and to live in a way that we are not living for ourselves and by our own power, kind of like in the vine in the branches in John 15, that deals with our position in Christ. John gives a little preview of positional truth in John 15 in the upper room discourse, and when he's there, when you consider that you are in the vine, and so as Christ said that you need to, he told the 11 that you need to feel at ease in me and I in you. And so if you're going to bear fruit, you have to feel at ease in the vine, and then the vine can feel at ease in you, and the character of the vine, the fruit of the vine, can be manifested through you. In that sense, you get out of the way. You're not trying to do it yourself in your strength, but God, the Holy Spirit, can then produce the fruit that reflects the character of, that is the character of Christ. And in that way, you really do reflect the indwelling Christ. You reflect His character and that eternal life as in a mirror. And so, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, another reason for studying positional truth is that when we live in our position, we do live in the realm, and we reflect a little bit of what we will be like in the future. One day when Christ comes back to catch his church away and we're caught up to be with Christ and we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we're like him, then our position will match up with our position in Christ at that time. But right now we can live in that realm and manifest the character of Christ who is indwelling us now. But to make that possible, it's important to live in the realm of our position being in Christ. And so with that brings me down to my actual introduction. That was my introduction to the introduction, sort of. And so as we begin, let's go ahead and look to the Lord, and we'll move into our into the notes anyway. Father, we're grateful for the evening and for the opportunity that we have to share together in your word. We're thankful for the position that we share as a result of your grace and as a result of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in baptizing us into Christ, so that we share in a position in Christ. But not only that, we also share that eternal life that Christ, who indwells us, imparts to us. We're thankful for those things that bring us together. We're having a common faith, and we're thankful for each one who is listening this evening. We just ask that you might use the time, that it might be a blessing to each one to recognize what we are in Christ, and that we are you see us to be there in Christ. And so though we're here on earth with all of our human frailties, you do understand that, and you see us there, but yet you count us to be in Christ even now as we live here upon this earth. and we do have that potential to live that life out when we are spirit-filled. And so we're thankful now for the time. Ask that we might be guided as we look into your word by the Spirit, and that the time spent might be to glorify you, and we'd be grateful. Amen.
17 people.
Okay, we are down to the terms defined. And as we look at the terms defined, I have some terms in your notes: position in Christ and possessions, and then, but in Christ and the Christ. Before I look at those, though, I want to just point out some other terms that are used that are related to being in Christ. And so, if you're in Ephesians, let's go to Ephesians, and I want to look at several verses. We will spend some time in Ephesians because Ephesians is full of in Christ truth, but we want to just select some descriptions of what we refer to as our position in Christ. And the word position, before I get to move on, though, the word position is not a biblical term, but it does describe a biblical concept. And so it's kind of like the word Trinity. It's not found in the Bible, but yet it does describe a biblical concept, a biblical doctrine. Now, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, it speaks of the Father having raised Christ, but it says, and have put all things, and so he's placed all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, or for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth the all things in all ways. We could say the previously mentioned all things in all ways. And so he's the head over all things to the church. But notice, this is the church, which is his body. So when we speak of in Christ, we're speaking of the church, which is his body. We are members of the church, which is his body. Down in the next chapter, in chapter 2, and verse 21, we find that Jesus Christ, he speaks of a household here that's built upon the foundations from the apostles. We would say, when it says up, it would be from the apostles in verse 20, and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, he's in whom all the building fitly framed together. And so it's fit together, it's put together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. And so we find a building here, a holy temple to the Lord. And so you have something else, another description of this being positionally in Christ relates to a building. The next thing, I want to just drop back a few verses back up to verse 15. And as you look back to verse 15, it says, having abolished, we're not looking at the whole context, just going to pick up these titles, but it says, having abolished or rendered inoperative, we could say put out of business by his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, and then it gives a purpose for it, in order that he might not make, but create. And so it's not the verb to make here, but it's the verb to create. But that he might create in himself from two, that is from Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. He made peace possible by this work and by breaking down this middle wall of partition, by creating in himself a new man. And so our position in Christ relates to the new creation here, though, being a creation. We find a new man, but he created a new man, one new man. We find it referred to back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 as a new creation, not a new creature, but a new creation, it should read there. Now, over in chapter 5 and verse 27, we will see another reference that relates to this being in Christ. But now this is looking at a future concept, when the church, which is his body, will in the future become the bride of Christ. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 25, he tells husbands how to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself, he dedicated himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing, we could say the lavering of water by a quality of a word, an utterance. that he, now notice verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, a church of glory, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so it's pictured here as being the bride of Christ. You don't find the term bride here, but over in Revelation 21 and verse 9, you do find reference to the church there as being the bride of Christ. Don't confuse it in the next verse with the city, New Jerusalem, in the context, though. Now, as we come down to the term, though, position. Position relates to being in something. You're in a position. And so we use the position in a variety of ways in English. If you're in sports, you have a particular position on a team. In a company, you may have a position in the company. Or when you're debating, you would have take a position in an argument. Different ways the position is used in our English language. But when we consider position, it's the result of a placing. And so when we look at the result of a placing, this is an external placement, we say here, of an object resulting in being in something. And so you're placed so that from outside, you're placed in something. And so there is a movement from outside into someplace else, and the result is you are in. And we'll note some of those the terms a little bit here. Now, it's a result of a placing. It's also a place occupied. And right now, I am in my study, in my house, in the city of Forest Grove in Oregon. That's where I am. It's place occupied, though. And so it's in that sense, or it could be used in holding a position in a company. But we're in a place. Well, and it's also you're firmly fixed in a place, and so you're in the place where you are at the moment. And so that's position, what we refer to as being in a place. And so you're in, and so we are in Christ, though. That brings us to the important term, and that is that we are in Christ. Now, there are two divisions to the study of being in Christ. The one division looks at being our position in Christ, that we are there, and that's how the Father sees us. The other aspect looks at the possessions that we have because we are in our position in Christ. Now, in the past, I have mainly just covered our position in Christ. That's the title of the course. I haven't spent a lot of time dealing with our possessions in Christ because of the shortness of the 12 weeks and the time to do so, to consider it. One summer, we did go into the summer, and the ones who were here wanted to carry on. So we did look at possessions for a few weeks in the summer, but we probably won't get through all of those even this quarter. Now, if you do, and I trust that most all of you do, have my brother's book on the believer in Christ. And now, I'm sure you all have it.
This is the commercial.
This is a commercial.
Commercial break.
I hadn't planned to do this, but anyway, the Believer in Christ, though, book, it does go into a lot of detail. It goes into more detail than we will be able to go through in this course. We'll look at it. We'll be looking at the same concepts, the same truths, and we will be looking at it in a little different emphasis sometimes, in a different way, but it will be the same thing. And if you don't have the book, I would recommend it. And anyway, it's available from my brother. But this is a subject that deals with in Christ. It's very important. Now, we're going to be kind of simplifying things for a moment. Where are we in Christ? Well, I referred to Ephesians 1:3, and I do want to go back there for just a moment before we look at in the fact that we are in the heavenlies at the Father's right hand. That's where we are. That's the location where our position is in Christ. And so, as I quoted it before, I'll rephrase it just a little bit. He says, blessed or well spoken of is the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, the one having blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now notice where he blessed us, in the heavenlies. Now you notice how he translated that. It's not in the King James added places. It's not there. And it literally just, the literal translation would be in the heavenlies. And you'll find that phrase again elsewhere in this epistle. But in the heavenlies, in Christ. And so it's in, where our position is in the heavenlies, in Christ. And that's where Christ is right now, seated at the Father's right hand. You'll notice in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, you have a description of the ascension of Christ following 40 days after his resurrection as he ascended up to heaven. And so he ascended up into, and he was taken up into heaven. And so he is in heaven. And so it's just in verse 11, the 11 were looking up as he was taken up in a cloud in verse 9, but he went up in verse 10, verse 11. They were gazing up into the heaven, and he was taken up from them into the heaven. And so he went up into the heaven, and so he went to, and so that's where we are in Christ, and Christ is in us in the heavenlies as he is there in heaven. Now we find as he was taken up into heaven in Acts chapter 7, verses 55 and 56, we see him in heaven, and there he is stepping out as Stephen sees him as he's been stoned, and as he looks up into heaven, it says he saw the glory, a quality of God's glory is how I'm going to translate it. It's not the full glory of God, but a quality of God's glory. And Jesus standing out from the right hand of God. He didn't see the full glory of God, but Jesus, we see in his human glorified body, is stepping out from the right hand, out from the glory, and he sees him there. And so Stephen says, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing out on the right hand of God. And so he saw him standing out from the right hand of God. And so this is where he is. He's at the right hand. In Ephesians 1:20, which we already referred to, he is seated. He is sitting at the right hand. And the emphasis, and so he's there. Colossians 3:1, referred to that earlier also. He's seated out from the right hand. He's seated at the right hand, and there's an emphasis there that he is sitting there. There's a little stress in the construction there that emphasizes the fact that this is where he is sitting right now. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 12, we find here it says, but this man, this one, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, it says forever, but the term here means continually or perpetually. And so he offered him perpetually, not to be offered again. What did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God. And so that's where he is until he comes back to conquer and makes his enemies his footstool and so forth. And so, again, our position is in the heavenlies. Now, moving on in the notes, the believer is said to be in Christ, and this is a spiritual union with Christ, there whereby the Father sees us in Christ as being what we will be when we receive our future tense salvation. This is what we are from the Father's viewpoint, and it is ours now by imputation. And so we're in Christ by imputation. Now, if you don't, I don't know if you understand the term imputation. If this is not in your notes and hadn't planned to go there, but just in case you don't understand that term as we use it, go with me back to Romans chapter 4, and you'll see imputation. This is a chapter full of imputation. But you'll see it translated by different terms. And so when you read through this chapter, you'll see the term counted at the end of verse 3. It says counteth. In verse 5, it's counted. At the end of verse 5, it says counted. At verse 6, it says imputed. Those are imputed. Those are all the same word. And so you have impute down in verse 8. And then in verse 9, towards the end, it says reckoned. Beginning of verse 10, reckoned. Imputed at the end of verse 11. Well, those are all the same word in the original text. They all have the idea of imputation, being imputed, reckoned, or counting something to be. Now, we do have a description of that, of what that term involves, down in the context. And 17. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead. And now notice the end of this. This is what is involved with imputation. And calleth those things which are not as though they were. And so those things, they're not, but he counts them as though they were. And that's the way the Father sees us. He sees it real, that we are in Christ now. That's the way he sees us. That's the way he focuses on us now. Now, like I say, God sees us as our Heavenly Father. He sees us here on earth as we live, and he sees us in all of our foibles and everything. He does see us in that way, but yet he counts us to be in Christ, and that's where he sees us, and that's what's important. He does deal with us as children, but on the other side of it, he does see us in Christ, and that's something very encouraging and important when we get down to it, that we are in Christ, and we will never cease to be in Christ. There's nothing that can remove us from Christ. As I was saying to a brother the other evening, there are no amputations in the body of Christ. Nobody can be taken away from the body of Christ. And so, anyway, it's a very important thing. God the Father imputes us, he counts us to be in Christ even now. And that's it looks at what we will be. Now, if you're still in Hebrews, while you're still there, we have another reference that we'll look at, and that's in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9. We don't find the term in Christ or together with Christ, terms that relate to that, but we do find some things that do belong to salvation. And again, this is an interesting context. We can't go through the context now, but we just want to notice Paul was persuaded, and I believe Paul was the author of Hebrews. I won't break fellowship with you if you think somebody else did, but he says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things generally concerning you, even things that belong to, it says a company, these things, these are things that belong to or hold on to salvation, though we thus speak. Now, when Paul says we, I believe he's speaking of himself in the first person plural, and it's just a term of politeness here as he is speaking himself. He's persuaded better things of these than what he's described in the previous context. But these are things that belong to or hold to salvation. And so these are things the things that do belong to salvation are things that relate to our position in Christ. And these are our position in Christ is important then as to how we conduct ourselves in our present tense salvation as we live from day to day. Now, the second aspect of our being in Christ, from the first being position, is possessions. And possessions involve what we have in Christ right now, which we can use to bring glory to God in our present tense salvation. So we do have some things. And so we have things like spiritual blessings in the heavenlies that I referred to before. We won't go through those things now, but we will. We do have a list with a chart of these things that you can look at, and we'll give you some direction as to understand what you do have in Christ that you can utilize at the moment, but you are to count yourself to be in your position in Christ. Now, the third term that we are defining here is defined for us. We wouldn't know this if we didn't have it back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 does give us the tell us that we're immersed by the Holy Spirit into the Christ, and so we're in Christ as a result of Spirit baptism. But we want to look at verse 12, and that's where we find the Christ. Now, you don't see it in English translation, and that's because they didn't always put definite articles in. Sometimes in English we wouldn't use a definite article where they would in Greek. And the definite articles are there for a purpose, and they are important. Sometimes it is a little too stilted to put it in English, maybe, such as to say the Paul or something. We wouldn't do that. But here, when it's he is giving a definition, though, in verse 12. And so he's comparing verse 13, the body of Christ, and the Christ. He's telling us what the Christ is, and he's comparing it to the physical body. And so it says in verse 12, for as the body is one. And so obviously we have one body and hath many members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so that's true. We see that in our physical bodies. They're all one body, but yet many members. And so that's an obvious thing. And he uses that as an illustration to define what the Christ is. He says, so also is the Christ. And so the Christ, he says that Christ then is, the Christ is one body, many members, just like our physical body. One body, many members. Well, that's what the body of Christ is, and that's what the Christ is. And so sometimes you will find the term Christ with the article the Christ referring to the Christ, one body, many members. And so the head of the body is Christ. And so Christ is the head, and the church, we the church, are members of that body. We're the members. And so it's one body, many members. And so those are some of the things that we look at when we look at our position. Part of our position is the fact that we are part of the Christ, as we are in Christ. And he's the head of the body. That's a very important concept. Now, there's spiritual, the scriptural, I should say, indicators. The scriptural indicators of this position are some prepositions. And we'll look at those. Some of you are well aware of it, but it says you have the preposition en. And so en, which we would be en, that equals in. And so it's in. You're in Christ. And so it's location. And it's used. The technician is telling me I'm not on screen. So. But it's in. You're in a location, though, in Christ. And so this is it's when it's used. It can now in Greek you have different endings on your nouns and adjectives. They're called case endings. English has cases. They used to have had some case endings and things. Cases kind of died out in the way that we see them in English. We don't think of it in that way. But Greek, the Greek language was an inflectional language that used that was. Whatever they wanted to say, they expressed it by the endings, not by word order. And so they had different endings on all of the words, and most all of the words, that would tell you what kind of a word it was. Now, nouns had what we call case endings, and those indicated how the word is used and how it relates in the sentence. And so it does have the idea, this little preposition en has the idea of being in. And so it's in a location, and that same preposition can also be used in some contexts where it has the idea of being it can be by, And so it's used with a different case by context. It can be translated by, and we switched them around in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. We did switch the translation from in to by. We switched the, anyway, we reversed them, and based on the context of the book, though, the previous part of the book. Now, when it's used with plural terms, it can be among also, but when we look at it, used with Christ, it can be, it's going to be in Christ. And so, now, if you won't know what the Greek is, but anyway, this will be and so, but in Christo. Now, sometimes you can have this little phrase here in Christo, and you can take that N off and just that ending in context. The context can indicate that it's still a locative in Christ, and so it can be in Christ. But that's what we're dealing with, is in Christ. And you notice the indicating phrases are in Christ, in Him, in whom, in the Beloved. And so those are some of the phrases that the phrases that we find in Him, in whom, in the Beloved, and so forth. Now, when we look at in Christ, it's an intimate abiding fellowship with emphasizing location in. Now, the way you get in Christ is described in a different way, but that, we'll get that in the third word down. But we look at the. You have another preposition, and that is soon. Now, it's in your notes, so I don't know why I brought my marker and my board up here. It's there in the notes. And so anyway, you can see it there, but soon, we transliterate it sun sometimes, but it's not sun. It's like soon, and so soon. But it's only used with the instrumental case, which has the idea of the instrument by which something is accomplished. And so when it's used, this has the idea of intimately together with. It's a close union together. It's a close relationship. And so it can be assumed together with Christ. And so we see this oftentimes together with Him, together with Christ, but it indicates a union, a close, intimate relationship, a cohesion between Christ the head and the members of the church, which is His body. And so this is a very close relationship. There are other withs. Another preposition, with, has the idea of a loose association, and accompanying somebody. But this preposition is a close relationship. Now, I use an illustration of the differences. My brother and I, when we do our daily walks, we walk associated or accompanying one another. It's kind of a loose association. You won't see us holding hands or anything. Now, I don't hold hands with Sandy when we walk always, but I would be more. I could hold hands with her when I walked. It's a closer relationship. It's a close, intimate togetherness, and so that's the soon preposition. And so we are together with Christ in various ways. And so this intimate relationship carries over to the cohesion between the members of His body. And so we're members one with another. We're with one another. We have a relationship together, a very close relationship, because we are in Christ, and we have that close, intimate relationship with Him. And so that is the preposition soon with. The next indicator of this concept of position looks at the means by which we get into that position, and that's the preposition eis. And so it's a little preposition that has the idea of movement from outside into something, and so into a place. So we were outside of Christ before we were saved, but by Spirit baptism we were immersed into Christ. And so we were placed into Christ by Spirit baptism. And so this is a movement into a position. And so let's go ahead. I trust you're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you are, we'll move on to the next verse. After he defines the Christ, he goes on to explain, "For by one Spirit," it says "are," but I would translate it "were," "we all baptized into one body." And so that's how we were baptized. We were baptized, though, immersed into one body. Now, you notice it was by one Spirit. So this is not water baptism. There are some who get carried away and see this as maybe it's water baptism. There's no water here, nor in Romans chapter 6. But it's Spirit baptism that places us into Christ. And so but the picture is you can translate baptized, immersed. And so we're immersed into one body. And so it's one body, and that body is the Christ. And so whether we are Jews or Greeks, now it says Greeks, but it is Gentiles. I won't argue with it because it's just the term Greek was used of those who were non-Jews also, so they interpreted it, and it's not a bad interpretation. But whether they are Jews or Gentiles, we'll say, have been all made to drink, not into one Spirit, but drink one Spirit. And the into shouldn't be there, but we were made to drink one Spirit. And so we've taken the Spirit in as well. The Holy Spirit indwells us. But at salvation, there are a lot of things that take place, the changes that take place. One of those is Spirit baptism, but also at the same time, the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he immerses us into Christ. And he also, by regeneration, places Christ within us. And so that's what we see here. Now, as we continue on, we come to a description of positional truth, and it is a change. There is a change of condition. And so if you'll turn with me back to the Gospel of John, to the Upper Room Discourse, John 17. In John chapter 17, we'll be looking at about three, four verses here. And so John chapter 17 and verse 6 to begin with. And so verse 6, this is the true Lord's Prayer as the Lord Jesus communicates to the Father in the night of his betrayal. And so he says, I manifested your name unto the men which thou gavest me. And he gave them to him out from the world. And so they were in the world, but he gave these to him out from the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So the thing I want to point out is the Father gave these, the 11 here that he's speaking out directly of, and yet it's anticipating the future and the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come and changes would take place. But the Father gave him these out from the world. So they were in the world, but he gave them to him out from the world. Now in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father. O Holy Father, keep by thine own name those whom thou gavest me, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And so his communication is a desire that to those who were, these are in the world, and so this is their location. But his desire is, as he communicates to the Father, is that they might be one, and the one here is a neuter, that they might be one thing, and so as we are. And so the Father and the Son, in the essence of deity, the Father and the Son are one, along with the Holy Spirit. But the desire that he has in his communication is that they might be one, like we are, one, positionally. That they, in their position, would be one is what he's anticipating, though. And so in that oneness. Now, in verse 14, he says, "I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not out from the world." So he said they're in the world, but they're not out from the world as to their source. And so we could say this little preposition, "ek," we run across it, it's used in different ways, but it has the idea here of source. They're not out from the world as to their source, even as I, on my part, am not out from the world as to source. And so they're in the world, as we saw back up in verse 11. But they're not out from it as to source, he says. And he's anticipating, a lot of what he's communicating is anticipating the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit will come. Now down in verse 16, he says, they are not out from the world, even as I on my part am not out from the world. So Christ isn't out from the world as to his source, and these are not either. And so they no longer belong to the world. The Father gave them to him out from the world. They are in the world, but they're not out from the world as to source. And they don't belong to the world. And so there's a change that has taken place, a change in condition. Now from there we can go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. And this is describing the condition of the Ephesians. Now, the Ephesian church, there were some Jews in Ephesus, but it was a Gentile city, and most of these believers in Ephesus were the saved Gentiles. There were a few Jews, but we'll see that they are mostly it's Gentiles making up this church. And so, in verse 12 it says, we're just jumping into the context, but he says that at that time you were without Christ. And so they had nothing to do with Christ. They were separated from Christ at that time in the past. And he says, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And so this was the condition of the Ephesians as he addresses them. God was dealing with the Jews up till the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and the first believers were Jews, but now things were changed. Now they were no longer counted Jews, but now, like in 1 Corinthians 10:32, that now they were part of the church of God. And so then God added another race. Before that, you had Jew and Gentile throughout up until the day of Pentecost. But on the day of Pentecost, you have a new entity, a new race, and that is the Church of God. And so, but before that, these Gentiles, they had nothing to do with those promises that God gave to Israel and the covenants and so on. They had no hope. And they were really hopeless. They were without God as they lived in the world. Now, that changes for a believer today. You're in the world, but you are no longer out from the world. And so we do have hope now, and we do have a relationship to God in the world. But that was their condition in the past. But now, he says in verse 13, now things have changed. But in Christ Jesus, notice in Christ, in your position in Christ, you, that is you who were alien without Christ and aliens, he says you, who sometimes were afar off, have come to be near, and it's in, or it's by, it would be by the blood of Christ. And so by the blood of Christ, we are now near, and that looks at our position in Christ. We've been made near in Christ. And so we're as near as Christ is. We can't get any nearer. And so there's a little song, near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of his Son, I'm just as near as he. Well, we weren't near before, but at salvation, now we've come to be near in Christ. And so that's a change in our condition. And so we're in the world, but positionally, we are in Christ. And so we are in the heavenly, seated in the heavenlies now. But we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And then we were previously dead, but now we're made alive together with Christ. And so we'll look at Ephesians chapter 2 again, but going back up to verses 1 and 5. And so in verse 1, he says, and you, we don't need to add the hath he quickened here, that's drawn up from down in verse 5, but he says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, that was your previous condition. And so again, there is a change in condition. Down in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, it's not the word sins here, but this is the word trespasses. That precedes the sin, but hath quickened. He's made us alive is the idea of quickened. And so when we were dead in trespasses, he hath quickened us. He's made us alive intimately together. There's the soon preposition, intimately together with Christ. And then he goes on to say, by grace you have been saved, and you are in the abiding, with the abiding result that you are saved. And so that is a change in condition. And so we have something that is completely new. And we kind of have to leave off in the middle of a thought here. This is like my mother used to do when I was a kid, and she would, when we had children's Sunday night before church children's hour, she would always read from a story and leave off with the leave off at some high point, and then we'd have to come back to hear it the next week. We didn't have TV, so that was a big deal back then.
Okay, tell me another class.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord so we can move on into the next hour. Courtney has arrived, and so we will conclude this hour. Father, we're grateful again for the opportunity we have to be your, not just your born ones, but to be in Christ as sons in Christ, that you see us as those who are mature sons in Christ, even though we don't always behave that way. But we're thankful again for that privilege of our relationship to you because we are in Christ. And as a result of the new birth, that we also are your children, your born ones, and so we're thankful for that. Again, we're thankful for the privilege of being in Christ and for all those benefits that we have, not because of us, but because of Christ and because of his accomplished work on the cross as it accrues to us, and all those wonderful things that you've provided for us in Christ, and just that the wonderful position that we have in him. Father, might we get a grasp of it as we look at it in Scripture? Might it be something that becomes etched into our reflective minds so that we frame our minds on these things, so that when our minds can wander off and get us into trouble, that we do bring these things to mind, that we learn them, we study them so that we do learn them, and that the Holy Spirit can use them so that we can have victory over our enemies, and so that we can direct parts of the fruit of the Spirit on the other side of it as Christ's life can be manifested through us. And so again, we're just thankful for grace and for the privilege of being grace believers, and we're thankful for each one who's been listening this evening. Might it your word be might they find it to be encouraging and a blessing. Might it enable them to grow more as we grow together in our position in Christ. And so again, we're just thankful. Amen.
Okay, there are 17 people on.
Wow. Okay, well, I will move on.
I can have them turn their camera on so you can see their faces if you want.
Oh, that's... Really.
Depends on what you're looking at. I mean, you'll have to look at... I don't want to move that thing. It just depends on what you want to see. If you want to see faces, otherwise you end up seeing the ceiling.
Oh. Well, I suppose I could.
Well, hello Luther and everybody
Roy
up there.
And
I don't know who all's here, but I...
Roy is there.
Hello, Roy.
Damara. Oh, did Penny got on? Oh, good.
Okay. Well, hello, everybody.
Daniel Garrett. And Steve Hirschmaster. Steve Hirschmaster. Kathy Marcon. Mike, I think Moffat. I'm not sure. We should ask him. Who is that? Roy and Wendy.
Okay, I'll clear out here and you can take over.
Yeah, if you want, let me see. What are you looking at? Sometimes it's really annoying. When I'm
here,
let me move
this out of your way.
Let's see. How'd we get there? Her on there anyway.
Who is that?
Urias. Urias.
Oh, that is.
Urias, it's not a real picture. It's Urias.
Okay, little baby.
Yeah, you're seeing babies now. You see babies now.
Yeah.
Oh, you might introduce yourself, too.
Yeah, I'm sure everyone would help me.
I left the recorder going. Do you want me to stop it so you can know where the first is?